Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation in this, the last week of the Christian church year, is recorded in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning with the first verse. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. About 2 weeks ago, my wife and my kids returned home from an extended visit with their grandparents in Phoenix, Arizona. As they were flying home, my daughter reminisced with my wife about how much fun they had with their grandma and grandpa. As much as they were going to miss them, my daughter informed my wife that she was looking forward to return home. At that point, I was feeling pretty good. I was thinking, now I'm going to hear about how much she missed her daddy while she was gone. But to my chagrin, she proceeded to inform my wife how much she missed her toys and how much she was looking forward to playing with them again. In fact, she even promised my wife that she wouldn't pick them up every night from hereafter. We all know what it's like to return home after a long trip. Nothing has really changed, and yet it sort of feels that way. Everything in your house seems new, and it's almost exciting to play with all your old stuff again. In the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us this description of our blessed end. He says, Behold, I am making all things new. But he doesn't just make things feel new. In fact, he makes them far greater than they ever were when they were first created. In fact, St. Paul puts it this way. He says, The Father makes known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. St. Peter tells us that the last day will come unexpectedly, that heaven and earth will be consumed by fire, and a new heaven and new earth will rise forth from the ashes. The sea mentioned in our text probably does not mean that there won't be any large bodies of water in paradise, but probably means that the chaos and the strife between God and man will finally be no more. In Galatians 4:26, St. Paul tells us that this holy city, this new Jerusalem above, is none other than Holy Mother Church. That is the sum total of all believers from every tribe and language. On that blessed day, we, the church, are told that here we will be adorned in the most splendid array. For our resurrected bodies will be so glorious that St. John even dares by inspiration to say, What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. The source of this transfigured existence is grounded in our marriage union and communion with Christ, the bridegroom. In this blessed communion, we are finally fully integrated into the celestial divine service, the celestial liturgy above. There, in the highest heavens, we are gathered around the tabernacle not made by hands, who is none other than Jesus Christ himself, celebrating the victory of the Lamb once slain, as St. John tells us in these words. For we will sing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you are slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Now, if you're thinking that this vision, this wonderful preview of what heavenly life is like, if you think it couldn't get any better, Jesus one-ups it. He tells us that there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, for the former things have passed away. In fact, all things will be eternally new. Not only that, but they will ever increase in their wonder and splendor. And finally, we will bask forever in holy ecstasy in the uncreated light of the thrice holy God. Oh, what rapture indeed. Oh, how unexplainable is this profound vision that St. John provides us by inspiration. It just as the apostles once stood upon the holy mount of transfiguration and yet had to come down, so too, brothers and sisters, we must sojourn a little longer in this veil of tears before we can partake of this blessed vision above. For you see, our Lord once provided his disciples the blessed vision of the transfiguration in order to provide them encouragement, to empower them to endure the great passion that lies before them. In the same way, Christ provides us this blessed vision of the eternal Easter so that you and I can make it through this eternal, or this, sometimes it feels that way, this great Lent on this life below. And yet in spite of that, that vision is so wonderful that St. Paul can say with complete confidence, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." But as wonderful as that vision is, let's face it, sometimes we don't take it all that seriously. Sometimes it's hard to hold the course. Sometimes we're not all that vigilant. We're not that watchful. We're not that repentant. We sure don't want to bear our cross in this life. For the old sinful flesh is so self-centered, so curved in on itself, so longing, so hell-bent for immediate gratification. It's willing to forfeit eternal bliss for just the momentary, wistful pleasures of this life. For what rational person could really say, that's not really worth the time to spend a couple of moments with the Lord in Bible study? It's not really worth the time. It's too onerous of a task to spend a few moments in prayer every day. And my neighbor really doesn't need my help. How often don't we also find ourselves risking our eternal happiness above for just a few more hours with the newest video game, with our favorite sports team, or whatever other leisure activity that takes up our time? How many will burn for all eternity for nothing more than spiritual apathy? Remember, hell is a place full of lukewarm so-called Christians who spent their time on this earth tranquilizing themselves with the things of this world as they numbly watched their faiths burn out. But thanks be to God that he recognizes how weak our human condition really is. He recognizes this so much that he knows he needs to empower us to get through this life. For this reason, he provides us a blessed foretaste of New Jerusalem above, in Jerusalem below, in the church. He provides this in his word and in his sacraments. For God's word is not an empty sign, not just sacred mumbo jumbo. Rather, it is God's creative word. It once brought all things into being. And it can certainly recreate all of us in him, has already begun doing exactly that. For this reason, our text can rightly be translated, "I am making all things new." Brothers and sisters, may we then ever say with the psalmist, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together." The church, Jerusalem below, is indeed our portal to the new Jerusalem above. May we rejoice every time we celebrate the feast of the Lamb below. Amen.